Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope it's been a really great day for you. Well, you know, a very small percent of church leaders say that they're actually doing well when it comes to discipling new and young believers. In fact, very few would actually, if they were honest, would say that they're actually doing well internally, emotionally managing their own lives. Many pastors and leaders are worn thin. They're exhausted. The demands of everybody outside are really keeping them from tending to the inner life on the inside. Well, my guest today is Peter Scazzaro. He's been on the show plenty of times before. He joins us to talk about the connection between emotional health and spiritual maturity. In fact, he says it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. He's got this devotional discipleship kit that is worth $150, $150 value, and his ministry is offering two of these kits. And it's a discipleship course kit with DVDs, books, devotionals. Amazing. So I want you to know about that from the get-go, because once you hear from Peter, you're going to want in on this drawing. Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put discipleship course in the subject line, and don't forget your mailing address, and your name will go in the drawing, and you may be blessed to win this amazing kit. I was going through it today during my prep, and I was just marveling at the generosity of this amazing gift that we get to get in the hands of a couple of our listeners today. So glad about that. We'll hear from Peter in just a minute, but I have a quick announcement. We are fast and hard at work at our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, and we want to invite you personally. If you have a dream to be published, or maybe you're already published and you want to take your career to the next level, we are set up for that because we've got an A-list faculty of editors, agents, and experts in the field. We want you to join us. It takes place this July, but we're talking about it now because we have a limited number of one-on-one appointments. So check it out. Spend some time on the website. It's NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pete Scazzaro is founder of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York City, a large multiracial church with more than 73 countries represented. Amazing. After serving as senior pastor for 26 years, Pete now serves as a teaching pastor and the pastor at large, author of many books. And as I said today, he and his ministry, they're offering two sets of this discipleship course. It's a value of $150. He is a co-founder, along with his wife, Jerry, of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and that website is emotionallyhealthy.org. It's a global ministry active in over 25 countries, and they have four lovely daughters. Dear Pete, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. It's great to be here again.
Looking forward to our conversation, Pete. And you know this, we love to start by talking scripture. Wondering if you have a passage you can share with us today that's on your heart.
Well, actually, it's a passage I'm preaching on Sundays on my heart.
Let's have it. well, then it's on your heart, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So it's actually the passage wherein Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to go to the cross and die, and Peter turns to him and says, "Never, Lord." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's just a phenomenal passage. And, you know, to talk about discipleship, and I've been pondering it now for months and months of, you know, it's one thing to center your life on Jesus, at least one's imaginative picture of Jesus. It's another thing to center one's life on the crucified Jesus and all the implications of that, of what it means to be a disciple. So that's what I've been pondering.
Boy,
following Jesus, the person of Jesus.
I might have to catch that sermon online because you don't hear too many sermons on that particular passage, you know. But you're not one to shrink back from the tough conversation, Pete, so way to go.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, you heard my open. I would love to know your thoughts.
Yep.
You know, when you think about the idea that we can't impart what we don't possess. So trying to raise up disciples, truly, if we're not being discipled ourselves, truly, as far as tending to that inner life, it's just not going to happen. So If you were to take a guess as to the percentage of leaders, not just pastors, but lay leaders,
yeah.
who are not tending to their inner life, what would your guess be?
Oh, I would say the question is, I would say not sufficiently to sustain what they're doing for God. I think the nature of 99% of churches that are committed to outreach and bringing Christ to the world and, you know, actively serving him, there's not a lot of emphasis on what do I need to do to make sure I'm abiding in Jesus and serving out of a cup that runs over. And so that to me is what made Jesus so powerful was his person. He led out of his person. And the same way we lead out of our persons, it's not our program or what we even say, it's who we are on the inside. And I would say that that emphasis has not been strong enough in most of our churches, you know, for a very long time. And so that's why I think emotionally healthy spirituality is such a resonance over the last 20 years, because there's such a need. And I again, it comes out of my own story, my own history of, you know, pastoring and leading a church.
Yeah, when you think about back then in your story, when you hit such a place of burnout and your wife was just ready to be done with it all, and, I mean, did you ever dream there would be such an explosion of ministry that would come out of that broken place for you?
No. I mean, I don't think I understood at the time that when you're in the worst situation you think you could possibly in, it's very often the best. I was at the lowest of the low. I was, burnt out. I think it was a crisis. I'm not sure burnout even explains it. I think for myself, I've been Christian 17 years at that point, and through a large gap to my own discipleship, my own following of Jesus. And, I was very tired. I was stressed, but everybody was stressed. And it wasn't like I was unusual, but things weren't working. I mean, I was confronting losses and difficulties and walls. I didn't have a theology big enough for it. I wasn't very reflective of my own life. I didn't know what was going on inside of me. I was so doing for everybody else. And then, of course, my marriage wasn't going well. And so everything got super spiritualized. And, you know, but it was in that place of a pit, I like to say. It was such a pit. But it changed my whole life. And that's why I say that what you think is your worst moment very often may be the moment that's going to be your best moment, because God's going to come to you in that hour. And so, yeah, it happened to me 22 years ago. And I've come out of the best 22 years of my life as a Christian, as a father, husband, pastor, leader. It's been wonderful. And so it has been a great 22 years kind of unfolding, you know, following Jesus in a way that is light, easy, and life-giving. And yet at the same time, hopefully fruitful, you know, for God.
Well, I think it is fruitful. The abiding life is fruitful. I mean, when we start to respect our limits and then we trust in a God with no limits, we can see abundant fruit come out of our life and still have a good bedtime. That's what I always say. It's possible.
Exactly.
Yeah. And I'm thinking of someone who is now where you once were, Peter, and you can imagine if they're wrung dry, I would imagine that in that place you get highly offended because you don't have the bandwidth to negotiate conflicts. I would imagine you're losing heart and you think there is no way out. If you had some just immediate advice for someone who's right there right now thinking this is not what I envisioned and I don't see a way out, what is the way out? What are the next steps for them?
Well, okay, and the answer is Jesus, right? Jesus. The question is, what does that mean, right, in your situation? And I would say, much like mine, the issue is your own discipleship with Jesus. I just wasn't equipped, actually, to even I didn't have the equipping in my own discipleship to even deal with what was coming at me. So, for example, I didn't have a theology of limits. I didn't know anything about grief and loss. We have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, but yet – you know, I didn't know how to lament or grieve my loss. I didn't even do feelings. Again, emotional health and spiritual maturity were not integrated into a whole. So for me, going back to go forward, how my family of origin impacted who I am today, these weren't topics that were talked about in discipleship. And so it was out of this wall I hit. If your listeners are at a wall, I got this great news for you that God's got a way for you, and not just a way out, a way forward. And he wants to meet you, bless you, change you, transform you, and cause your life and your pain to be a gift to everybody around you. But you've got to go through the cross to get to the resurrection, right? You've got to go through Good Friday to get to Easter Sunday. That is the cycle of discipleship. That is the cycle of being a Christ follower. So death is not a bad thing because we do believe in a resurrection.
So, Peter, would you say for that person who's in that broken place, who does not see a way out, you say it could be your best moment. Is it true to say it could be your best moment if you give yourself some time and space to heal, if you start to tend to the things that are, brewing beneath the surface? Because I would imagine as you look around, you're pointing to all the things externally. These are the issues. This is why I'm tired. This person, this situation, when it seems that God may be getting your attention, these things are triggering you because it's time to address the things that are inside.
Absolutely. And I think you need a guide. If you're in a spot where you're stuck. So, that's why God gave us the church, the body of Christ. So the question is, who are mentors, coaches, maybe Christian counselors, spiritual directors, pastors, who has the maturity that maybe who's been ahead of the journey, who's been there before, right? Someone who's ahead of you, who can perhaps give you some counsel. They're out there. And again, it may come in the form of books and tapes, and it may come through, therapy, but who are some people? Jerry and I, we did it. This is like 22 years ago. We found some wise mentors and a couple of Christian counselors, and it was a combination of people, some discipleship stuff. It was a variety of things that really unlocked us into the next phase of what God had for us. So I would tell your listeners, hey, listen, there is help out there. We serve we're part of a worldwide body of Christ with enormous resources at your fingertips. And that's why, again, that's why we're on the show, because that's why we wanted to put these materials together for the local church in a discipleship format to make it available to people widely around the world. And that's really kind of that's our life work. Mm. And we call it a discipleship that deeply changes lives for the sake of the world.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, moving people out of a shallow, superficial relationship with Jesus into a deep one that really is going to bear fruit long term.
Mm. And I can attest, as I've looked at this material, that you are going after that inner life, the family of origin issues that you have to address for transformation to take place. Got about a minute before our break here, Peter, but I'd love for you to just give a synopsis of what discipleship has looked like that hasn't bore the kind of fruit that this kind of disciple, what I'm saying, where things that have been maybe ought to's and should do's, but have made everybody tired.
Well, I'll just take the simplest thing, just the issue of rhythms, having rhythms in your life of being with Jesus on a daily basis, not just devotions, but actually silence and stillness being integrated into your life as part of your walk with Jesus, as well as something as revolutionary as Sabbath on a weekly basis, where I stop and rest and delight in God for a 24-hour period. So even just this idea of getting rhythms in my days, in my weeks, in my years of, again, being with Jesus and doing. And so that's a revolution in and of itself. Okay, so you got the whole slow down piece, and then you've got the whole emotional inner life piece. And it's these two things together that unleash a revolution in us.
And you just sense the invitation, friend, because it is an invitation from the Lord. We're going to pause here talking to Peter Scazzaro. He and his wife have co-authored and put together a discipleship course valuing at $150. We've got two of these courses, involves several books, DVDs, daily devotionals. I'm so excited about it. I'd love to get your name in the drawing. We'll do it this way. Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put discipleship course in your subject line. Don't forget the mailing address. When we come back, we'll look at some symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. For one, using God to run from God. We'll talk about what that looks like in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Peter Scazzaro, and he's a founder of New Life Fellowship Church. He's also, along with his wife, developed emotionally healthy spirituality. And we're talking about tending to the inner life. We're talking about how discipleship will spring out of that. When our lives are whole and healed, we start to disciple others from that place. Discipleship, maturity, those things happen. We've got two sets, I should say, of this discipleship course. And again, I'm stressing, it's $150 value. So it could be for your church group, for your life group. Would love to get your name in the drawing. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. One thing Peter's known for saying is it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. We all have to tend to our inner life. We all have wounds. We all have trauma, hurts, and fears. And we've got to slow down long enough to deal with them. Let Jesus meet us in those places so that we can rise up and mature and then be really a conduit of God's kingdom life for other people. And Peter, let's talk about some of the symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, using God to run from God. Start there.
Well, using God to run from God is very easy to do, where I'm basically doing activities. I can be going to prayer meetings, you know, every Wednesday night or maybe Thursday night, but I'm avoiding the pain, for example, in my marriage. Or memorizing scripture because I don't want to feel the pain I'm in and bring that pain to God. I'm medicating myself by going to meetings and being really busy. And again, some of that can be around the work in the church because I've got some unresolved difficulties that, again, I'm avoiding, or difficult conversations that I'm avoiding. And so there's many, many ways one can fall into using God to run from God. I use truth, and then I end up putting people down. I'm criticizing people and using God's truth to do it versus, you know, really loving. Or doing some behaviors so people think I'm a great guy. And even doing things for Jesus, but I'm really looking to get people's approval. So it's very subtle, but very deep. That's what the Pharisees did and the Sadducees. They kind of used God as to impress people. And, it's very subtle, very dangerous.
Wow. To do God's work to satisfy me, not him. Hide behind God talk, deflecting the spotlight from my inner cracks, using biblical truth to judge and devalue others. You know, it makes me think when Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. That's a paraphrase of what I've read several times in the gospel. But truly, when you look at the fruit of these things, they don't come from the vine, do they?
No, they don't. Mm. And yet God's name is wrapped around it. It's very confusing.
Mm. Okay. The second one, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. And you say, to feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of God. Hear that again, friend. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of God. To the degree that we're unable to express our emotions, we'll remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves well. That's so powerful, but I'd love for you to expound on it.
Yeah, well, again, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And, you know, it means that we have certain qualities or aspects of our personhood that reflects God. God has God thinks we think. God feels we feel. God came in the person of a body. We have bodies, and so when we talk about discipleship, it's got to include integrating our emotions under the lordship of Jesus. So, for example, as many men, I grew up in a family, we didn't do feelings. We did work. You are what you do, and the problem is that you can't love without feelings. And the Bible's got, Jesus felt, God feels in the Old Testament. And so you'll stop feeling when you're dead. And so it's really important that one learns to feel, because the thing that's supposed to note us in the world is we're loving people. And so I didn't do feelings. I ignored anger, I ignored sadness, I ignored fear. I just did, victory in Jesus. Let's go. Let's make it happen. And it's sad because I was missing so much of what God had for me, and I was very dead on the inside. And I realized so much of our body life in the church was pretend. I used to say you could find more authenticity in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting than in a lot of churches. They're just raw.
It is, right?
They're broken. That's the beauty of it.
So sorry. Ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. I just want to repeat that again. So a sign of emotional immaturity, ignoring your anger, sadness, and fear. And if you feel angry, sad, or afraid, it's time to slow down and take a look at that. Or maybe life circumstances will force you to slow down. In your devotional, one of the accompanying devotionals for this discipleship kit called Day by Day, I loved it. You were referring to Jacob with an out-of-joint hip, and you asked this thought-provoking question. I'd love for you to expound on it. You say, in what ways has God put your life or your plans out of joint so that you might depend on him? Say more about that, because that might be an opportunity to start to pay attention to the anger, sadness, or fear.
Oh, God puts all of our plans out of joint. Just like he did with Jacob.
Yeah.
I mean, the point is, he's God and we're not. And so he put Jacob's joint in his hip. He dislodged it because he wanted to make Jacob dependent, and broken and weak and vulnerable. And Jacob was very high strung, you know, very high, very headstrong and stubborn and self-willed, just like us. And so God had to bring him through a process. I think he's got to bring all of us through a process where he brings things in our lives to basically weaken us. And if we don't get angry, right, if we don't numb the pain, we actually listen to it, God's right there. God's trying to get our attention and actually mold us and shape us into the real people that he made us to be, not the false self, and remove that and free us and deliver us so that we would, again, be a blessing to the world around us.
So good. Pete, we got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour, so if you need to carry this answer over to the other side, please feel free. But when I'm thinking about anger, sadness, and fear, and the idea of there's times when we're put out of joint so we can learn to more deeply depend on him, if you're, as much as you're comfortable and able, share from your story of that brokenness time of how you sorted through some losses. I mean, what did that process look like for you?
Well, first of all, for me, again, I was about probably 37 years old when this all happened to me. You know, I was a stuffer. I wasn't doing feelings. I wasn't reflective about my life. My discipleship did not include anything about my family of origin going back and how it impacted me. And so for me, what it meant is I came from a family that had abuse, tremendous pain. Mm. So I experienced, you know, physical abuse, very severe emotional abuse. I became a Christian at 19, and I just shoved it under. I just shoved it under, put it like a jack in the box. I just put it down and didn't want it to emerge out. But it came out of my marriage, came out of my relationships, came out of my leadership, came out all over the place. But I just kept saying, I'm a new creation. But my wife would say, no, you're not. I live with you. You're not a new creation. And I knew my Bible. And so what it meant for me, and we often put it in a saying, you can have Jesus in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones.
Mm.
And discipleship is about breaking the negative patterns of your past. And I had a lot of losses that I never grieved, a lot of losses. In my family growing up, I had losses in relationships. I had losses in our church. I had losses in some friendships, but I didn't shatter dreams, and I just didn't acknowledge them. I didn't pay attention to them. I just kind of ran past them, and God was putting red lights in front of me, and I'm just running. And so again, the reason, you know, we put together these emotionally healthy discipleship course for the church is because we're like the woman crippled over in Luke 13. We're bent over for 18 years, but yet we're in the church, and Jesus wants to set us free. And so for me, what it meant was having the courage to be honest with myself, honest with God. I was lying to God in my prayer times, as if he didn't know what was going on. Mm-hmm. Honest with my wife, honest with our friends in church. And it was basically no more pretending that everything is fine when it's not. You know, I was in such a place of you know, so tired of playing church that I didn't care if everybody left the church, but I was going to be honest. And we were not going to play pretend anymore. You know, you're in the Midwest nice. We have New York nice, you know, we just do it differently. So, you know, just everything kind of covering over, sweet Christian, everybody's nice, but inside all this stuff is going on beneath the surface.
I got to jump in, Peter. Sorry, we got a hard break. I can't wait to hear what you have to say. We'll be back in a minute.
Crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pete Scazzaro. He and his wife founded Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. In fact, we are having a fantastic conversation. Their ministry has offered 2 discipleship courses. It's a kit with several books, DVDs, these daily devotionals, and then the famous best-selling Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. 2 of these kits, they each value at $150. Absolutely amazing. Also just learned that we've got 4 copies of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. So if you don't win the kit, you might win the book. Email if you'd like in on the drawing. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. Put discipleship course in the subject line, no matter what, right? And then your mailing address. 2 of you'll get the kit, and 4 of you'll get a copy of Pete's book. And we've been walking through symptoms of unhealthy spirituality, like using God to run from God, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. You were telling a story before the break. Did you want to continue just speaking to that place of your life, or do you want us to keep going?
No, let's keep going. I mean, we're
all right.
We're a lot of control. people.
Yeah, we could talk for 2 hours, Pete. There's so much here. All right, so another symptom is dying to the wrong things. What does it look like to die to the good parts of who you are in ways God never asked of you?
Well, I mean, dying to the good things, dying to things we're supposed to die to are things like sin, you know, stubbornness, judgmentalness, mm-hmm. you know, critical spirit, you know, a lack of vulnerability, et cetera. But we are not to die to things like delighting in all of God's gifts that come to us, the joy of love and relationships, the beauty of resting and sunsets and nature and food and all the, the enormous love of God expressed through the creation around us, through the people around us, through the arts around us. There's just so much. And so I was so busy in my early years as a Christian serving God that I died to the wrong things. I mean, Jerry and I died to investing in having a great marriage that would be a sign and a wonder for Christ. I died to even really enjoying the early first 7-8 years of not just our marriage, our first two children, because I was so busy, quote, working for God, there wasn't time to really delight in my children. And again, once I began this emotionally healthy discipleship journey in 1996, that was it. And I made a dramatic change of my lifestyle, kind of slowing down, that I make sure I'm dying to the right things, but not the wrong things that God never asked me to die to.
Well, I mentioned the devotional day by day. You've got a couple of those in this discipleship kit. And you asked such great questions, and one of them was, in what ways do you give into the expectations of others rather than being faithful to what Jesus has for you? I'm going to say that again. In what ways do you give into the expectations of others rather than being faithful to what Jesus has for you? So I'd love for you to speak to our tendency to bow to man's obligations, and it even looks noble at times, but it's to the point that we miss God's invitation.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, it's been said by many that I think one rabbi, famous ancient rabbi, that said this: when you die, God's not going to ask you, why were you not Moses? Why were you not Jeremiah? Why were you not Isaiah? God's going to say, why were you not you? Why didn't you live out the unique life that I've given you? And so often, because we're so concerned about what people think and meeting their expectations, we end up living a life that's not the one God gave us. And it was Kierkegaard who said, it takes great courage to be oneself. Mm-hmm. And so one of the great challenges of discipleship is to be who God called you to be and do what God called you to do, and not try to be somebody else. Mm. But if you want to please everybody, it's going to be really tough to do that.
Would you even say it's true that you can't love others until their opinion matters less to you than God's opinion? Because if you want something from them, you'll never want something for them, right?
Absolutely. In fact, that's why the religious leaders, Jesus said, the reason they didn't believe in him or trust him was because they were so concerned about what people thought, getting glory from people more or as much as getting glory from God. And that really clouded things for them.
Mm. You know, I think the fear of man is a common snare. It is. It obviously is for most people. But I try to imagine church leaders in the impossible situation they must find themselves in, because people put impossible demands on pastors. I mean, there's expectations at times that seem ridiculous. I mean, I've heard of people leaving the church because they walked through the lobby and the pastor didn't smile at them, but he was focusing on someone at the end of the hall, so he missed them.
Yes.
I mean, we need to grow up, I mean, for one thing. But I'm trying to think, how do pastors break free from the bondage of others' opinions? Is it usually through crisis?
No, it doesn't happen. No, I think it's about it's an issue of discipleship. I think it's understanding that our job as pastors and leaders is to shape and equip our folks in a new family of Jesus. It's not to make everybody happy. And I have no problem if someone's upset with me, he's going to leave the church because I didn't say hello to them or hug them on the way out of the church, or I missed them for whatever reason. You know, I'm not bent out of shape by that. I mean, of course I'm going to say I'm sorry, you know, but obviously there's a lot more going on inside that person's life than me not saying hello to them in the hallway. And so my goal is to form a community of mature people. So you'll notice in our courses, really, the discipleship course has two parts to it. It's relating to God, but it's also relating to people. And we put 22 years in, how do you disciple people to do relationships well like Jesus? How do you teach people to have a clean fight versus a dirty fight? People don't know how to do conflict. How do you stop mind reading? How do you clarify expectations so they're realistic, so they're clear, so they're agreed upon? And how do you listen like Jesus? How do you speak clearly, respectfully, and honestly? So we ended up over this 22-year period basically developing some practical skills to help people learn to love like Jesus and not simply recycle the same old problems. I like what one guy said to me years ago. He says, Pete, I've been a Christian 22 years, but really I've been a one-year-old Christian 22 times.
Wow.
Because I just keep doing the same things over and over again.
Hmm.
I'm passionate for, to intervene, to stop that cycle. You can be a Christian 40 years and still be a one-year-old Christian.
I was just going to say, I'd love to know, hear more testimonies from people who've walked through this. I would imagine they show up, you know, burnt out, exhausted, thirsty, and then they start to realize not only is it okay for them to make some space to be with God and to rest and to nurture their soul and to enjoy their food, it's actually a necessity. It's not a luxury. I mean, are you seeing people come alive as they start to, you know, rightly prioritize their life?
Listen, if your listeners want to see a couple of testimonies, just go to emotionallyhealthy.org, scroll down, you'll see like 3 2-minute videos, and just watch some of the stories changed.
Hmm.
I would not say, Susie, that people are burnt out. I would say they're stuck. I say it's been said 85% of Christians are stuck spiritually. They're just stuck. And not necessarily burnt out, but they're stuck and they're stable, but they're stuck and they're not going anywhere. That is the tragedy, because the Christian life is about going somewhere. We're on a journey with Jesus, being continually transformed. And I would attribute that to, again, a weak, superficial, shallow discipleship that simply focuses on external behaviors and not our interior person.
You know,
the outer life flows out of the inner life. That's what Jesus was all about, right? The heart.
Mm. That's a really great distinction, because I would imagine a percentage of people that come to you are burnt out, but there's a much larger percentage who are just stuck. And so they're functioning, but they're not living and they're not flourishing, right?
Yes. And they don't even know there's something else. They're like, I don't know. This is all there is, right? I mean, I'm just kind of, I'm serving, I'm giving some money, I go to my small group, but basically I'm really not going anywhere spiritually.
Mm, wow.
That's really sad. It's really sad. And thus again, what it diminishes is the name of Jesus in our families, in our communities, in the world. And I think, honestly, I think we're really seeing it in the next generation where, I mean, all the statistics are showing that we're losing the youth coming out of our youth groups and young adults because there's not a robust enough discipleship that's experiential, that's alive in us as adults. And now we're starting to see the impact of that on children on such a massive scale that everyone's very alarmed right now, and they should be alarmed. We're not living in a Christian culture anymore. It's over. That's gone. And if we don't have a vibrant relationship with Jesus in our churches, we're in big trouble going forward.
Lord, help us. Wow. We touched on this, but I feel like you might have something else to say about it. But another symptom of emotional immaturity is denying the impact of the past on the present. What would be some symptoms of somebody stuck there?
Well, first of all, we all are impacted by our past. So my wife, for example, came from a very stable family, and Irish-American family, very close, did holidays together. But, you know, every family is broken by sin, you know, and so some are more broken than others. And so to not look at the past on its impact in the present is not doing a good discipleship, because we are in the new family of Jesus. We're adopted as sons and daughters of the living God through Jesus. And so now I got commandments in Scripture. How do I live in this new family? So I'll just give you some examples. Like Jerry's family, for example, like most families, did not do conflict. They would just sweep it under the rug. They would not talk about sad things. They wouldn't do sadness. They didn't do – again, they did fun, but they didn't do conflict. So therefore, just imagine, you know, they get together all the holidays. It makes it very difficult to get close to people. They don't do feelings either. They do sarcasm, you know. And so that's one little example. But it sure impacted the whole family. And so every family has earthquake events. It goes back 2-3 generations. The Bible says that the sins of our fathers go back 3-4 generations, and they impact who we are today. And the great news of the gospel is the past does not determine your future. In fact, God actually works in and through and in spite of our past to give us a glorious future like he did for Joseph. So we want to help people get a great future out of their past, the pain of their past, as well as the good things of their past. and make sure that we're not passing on to our children things that don't belong in the new family of Jesus. But this is hard work. This is serious. This is like, this isn't like just going to church and feeling good. This is like going to the cross and dying to the things in your life that don't belong there in Christ and experiencing Jesus so that you're breaking free for his future that he's got for you.
And it's so hopeful the way you share that and what the gospel promises. It's so hopeful. I think the enemy works overtime to threaten us in our fears that if I dig this thing up, I mean, I buried it alive. Obviously, it's still haunting me, but if I dig it up, it'll swallow me whole. I think the idea of facing it is so much greater, an impossible feeling anyway, than actually facing it, because then there's grace to face it, right? But don't you feel like so many people think, I cannot go there. That's why I numb out. That's why I get busy.
Yes.
Because they're so afraid.
Yeah, yeah, and that was me. I remember like my wife trying to get me to talk about it and think about it, and people trying to get my attention. And maybe like you, you're listening to me right now on the radio, and you're saying, if I go there, I'll never come out. I'll die. And all I want to say to you is, no, you won't. Jesus is alive. And again, you are going to go in a pit, but Jesus is down in that pit waiting for you. Okay, he was there. He knows it all, and he's waiting for you to let him into those memories, those histories, because it's in your body already. And if you'll open that up to Jesus, you're going to find he's waiting there for you, and at the bottom is a resurrection. And there's no other way to get to the resurrection but that you go there to that bottom. In fact, let me encourage your listeners. We have a 20-minute assessment. Am I an emotional infant, child, adolescent, or adult? And you can just take it on the website. It's a very simple assessment, and I would really encourage you in 20 minutes for you to find out, am I an emotional infant or am I an emotional child or adolescent? Because God's calling you to be an emotional, spiritual adult in Christ. And to take an assessment of where am I, because you may realize I got to do some work here in my discipleship with Jesus, and I want to encourage you in this to get on the journey. I mean, that's why this program exists, to get you on, to move you forward on your journey with Jesus so you can be all that God's called you to be.
Maybe that should be our assignment, friends. Go to emotionallyhealthy.org, take the assessment, see where you land. And again, we're going to pause here, but we've got two discipleship courses. Such an amazing gift, $150 value. And you can purchase other copies or other kits, I should say, at emotionallyhealthy.org. Also, though, we've got four copies of Pete Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Big bestseller, four copies. So this is how you do it. Email livethepromise at myfaithradio.com. You can either put emotional health or discipleship course in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we'll talk about another symptom of immaturity, is dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. Why that doesn't work. We'll be back in a minute. Toby Mack, thanks so much for tuning in. And Susie Larson, this is Live the Promise. Talking to Pete Scazzaro, we've had him on lots of times. Always such a good conversation. He's author of the best-selling Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. In fact, we've got four copies of this book and two discipleship course kits that are a value about $150. Thanks to his ministry, we'd love to get you in on the drawing. Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We've been walking through symptoms of emotional immaturity, like denying the impact of the past on the present, of using God to run from God. But here's one, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. Talk about what's wrong with that.
I'm sorry, I said it one more time. Sorry, I missed you on that one. Say it again.
Dividing life into secular and sacred compartments, a symptom, yeah.
Yes. Yeah, I mean we tend to divide our Christian lives into this. I think about Jesus a lot during church, obviously, during maybe a small group of ministry I'm involved in. I have morning devotions. And I kind of have these compartments. Then I go on vacation, then I go to work, or bathe my kids. And there's not an integration. All of life is meant to be lived in the presence of Jesus. We're praying always means that I'm always remembering him. I'm abiding in Jesus. The goal of life is to remain in Jesus, to be in this kind of awareness of his presence all day long. And that's the goal. And so I stop and pray in the mornings. I actually stop and pray 3 to 4 times a day in what I call daily offices. That's what's part of our discipleship, is moving people to stopping during the day 2 to 3 times a day of being with Jesus, so that when we're active, we're remembering him. So, like, for example, Susie, we're doing this phone call right now, right, and this interview, but we can be aware of his presence, right? And he's in this call. He's with the listeners, and wherever they're, you know, in the car or sitting or, you know, doing exercise, but like we're I'm aware of the presence of Jesus even as I'm in a conversation, speaking or listening. That's the goal of all life versus a compartmentalized secular sacred divide, which is what most people live.
And you wonder, well, obviously, I don't think you wonder. You probably know change doesn't happen in that case. You know, in those places where you're striving or you're restless, but they're compartmentalized out, where you're focusing specifically on Jesus on Sundays and at life group or whatever, but then you're going about your daily life, your transformation isn't going to happen. In fact, your quote from Ron Sider was kind of amazing. He says, whether the issue is marriage, sexuality, money, or care for the poor, evangelicals today are living scandalously unbiblical lives. The data suggests that in many crucial areas, evangelicals are not living any differently than their unbelieving neighbors. I mean, do you attribute that to this secular sacred divide, or what do you attribute that to?
Yeah, I mean, I think the culture is incredibly secular, right? I mean, think of everywhere we go, whether it's schools or entertainment or government. I mean, lizards of God doesn't even exist, most of our neighbors. So if you think of a secular or functional atheism, it's all around us. So that's why, I mean, at church, it's wonderful. Now we're all aware, God's on the throne. God's leading the world. Everything's going to be okay. But we end up making decisions and living most of our days as if we're functional atheists, kind of making our own decisions, making our own plans. And, oh, God bless me. And we call on God when we have a problem. And so that's why, again, cultivating our own firsthand relationship with Jesus is so critical, because we want all of life belongs to God. We want to bring that down. That's why, again, my great passion is to help people cultivate practices, spiritual practices, that will keep Jesus central in my days and weeks and years. Even as a pastor, I used to go on vacation, Susie, and I'd come back and feel far from God because I got out of my rhythms, and I was, you know, just got out of my rhythms. And how sad when vacation is meant to be a gift from God, to in a sense to be with God, in a sense through pleasure, and I love the beach and we love hiking. I mean, everything belongs to God. And so we want all of our time and energy and everything we do to be under his lordship. Mm-hmm. So that I think is one of the great challenges of discipleship today.
So good. Doing for God instead of being with God, another symptom of emotional immaturity. Doing for God instead of being with God.
Yes, and so, you know, the question each of us has to ask is, do I have enough time with God to sustain my activity in life for God? Mm. That's the great question. So, for example, I know I need time with God, a lot of time with God. I need time alone, in silence. I need Sabbaths. If I'm going to serve him and be active, I've got to have enough being with God. Think of Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. Martha's active in Luke chapter 10. And you can be active even for Jesus in church and miss Jesus. It's very easy to happen because you're so busy. You know, you're serving him, but you're not with him, actually. And so one of the great challenges of emotionally healthy discipleship or discipleship in general is to slow people down so that I've got a life with God to sustain my life for God, so that when I'm at work, I'm thinking of God, I'm centered on God, I'm coming from a deep place with Jesus in my relationships. I'm not frantic, rushed, crazy, easily triggered, defensive, touchy, irritable. That's when I know I'm out of whack. Something's wrong.
So good. Covering our brokenness, weakness, and failure, and thinking about that one when we strive hard to cover and accommodate the brokenness, weakness, and failure. You know, I was thinking, Peter, that some of my favorite Christians are those who are comfortable in their own skin. They're not trying to be all things to all people. And no matter what you do, you know, people are going to judge and criticize you for something. And why not just go ahead and be a work in progress like you are? You know what I mean? So talk
exactly
about that
right.
Whole idea of finding some freedom in that.
Yeah, I mean, I would just remind people that, you know, David committed murder and adultery. and wrote it up in a psalm to be sung at church, Psalm 51. I mean, who would do such a thing? And then he says, you know, God does not delight in sacrifices, but God delights in a broken spirit. And, you know, Paul wrote about, I boast in my weaknesses, that Christ's power might rest in me. And, you know, so this issue of brokenness, I mean, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Sermon on the Mount are, blessed are the broken, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So this idea of pretending that I have it all together, it's not a biblical idea. It's more a Pharisaical idea. I mean, the biblical teaching of Jesus and Paul is brokenness and weakness and vulnerability. It's all over Scripture. But again, I have to trust the love and the grace of God will catch me, and it will catch you. And I, honestly, for me, 1996 was my turning point. I stopped being a pastor out of my strengths and my gifts, and started to preach out of my weaknesses, my failures. And I found out that God moved. It's funny, God's plan somehow moves forward in weakness, brokenness, and failure more than it does in I've got it all together and success.
Amazing, isn't it?
It's very counterintuitive.
The whole kingdom is upside down, really, when you think about it.
It is upside down. And it is. It takes a lot of faith to trust that God's going to show up on the other side.
Yeah. Wow. We've got probably about a minute and a half before it's time to pray. But this one is, you know, a sign of immaturity is judging other people's spiritual journey. And in your devotional, your accompanying devotional titled Day by Day, you say, is there someone in your life you need to stop judging? What might it look like to bless and extend mercy to them? Say a word, if you would, about our tendency to judge others' spiritual journey. Why do we do that? And maturity would call us to do something different.
You know, if you think about the essence of the Christian life is to love. I mean, it's so easy to judge, isn't it? We've got our own logs in our own eyes and despise people. And again, I would say this all comes out of a broken spirit that I know I've got such a long way to go. I know the depth of my own sin, and I just can't judge the motives and the history and the stories of anybody else because I just don't know. And so again, I'm not fully there, Susie. You know, I mean, I think I'm continuing to grow and being less judgmental, and letting go. Because God, everyone's got their own journey with Jesus, and I'm sure not God. And so letting go of control is again a key biblical discipleship issue that we all have to walk through in our discipleship. And I think control, you can rest assured, it's better you let go than God has to come in and do something to you to get you to let go.
Indeed.
Control and trying to be God is a disaster for you and everybody around you relationally.
Well, Peter, I just can't thank you enough for the way you've stewarded your story and how many people you're helping out of your own brokenness as we get ready to wrap and pray. Wondering if you pray for that church leader listening today who is just stuck and really didn't think that there's any other way to do life. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. And all right, so I pray, Father, for all those listening to my voice right now, that, Lord, you would impart a blessing and power from heaven, from the kingdom into their hearts, to give them the courage to follow you and not be afraid of the journey you have for them, courage to live out their unique life in you, courage to look at things that may be holding them back from the future that you have for them, and courage, Lord, to embrace the new things you want to show them, like Abraham, to go to a place unknown. And, Lord, may each one meet you in the resurrection, I pray, and offer you in great wonder to the world around them. So I bless you all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Pete, you got to come back again. I pray you'll do that if it works for you. Thank you so much for your wisdom and your time today.
Susie, thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
And you as well. Always a great conversation. That was Pete Scazzaro. Check him out on the website, emotionallyhealthy.org. You can take the assessment he talked about, check out the discipleship course, watch some of the testimony videos, and then go to work, right? So we can grow and mature and reflect God's heart to a world so desperately in need. Coming up next for Hour 2, it's another edition of Talk to Me Thursday. The question is, what are you afraid of? Can't wait to talk with you. Get the phone lines ready because we are ready to take your calls. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.